Well, in case you don't know, that is that's Jenna Terry, our former ministry assistant. I'm so glad you quit so you could sing in the praise team. Next time, I want you to really get into it, to really sing it. Good night. Praise the Lord. You know, isn't it true sometimes we compare Jesus to things? Trying to push me off the stage, Andy? I think I'll stay. But sometimes we compare things to Jesus we ought not compare him to. And the reality is that really the truth is nothing should compare to that truth. Thank you, praise team, praise band, for practicing. They've been practicing all week and Saturday, and so I'm so thankful for them for leading us in worship this morning. So glad you are here. Let me make one word of announcement, and we'll dive into our scripture. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. Next Sunday morning, we'll begin a brand new series, and this is a rare thing. Most old church people would tell you, consultants, to never do a series that lasts a year. People's attention only lasts 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 weeks, whatever the case may be. But we're gonna try something a little unique and different, and it comes out of a birthing, out of our Vision 2020, out of some of our conversations about where we are, some of our core values of what we believe, and also our marks of what we believe it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So next Sunday morning, we're going to begin a journey that's going to take us in the entire year of 2018 through the whole Bible in 1 year. Now, what's funny about that is I'm going to preach a sermon on every book of the Bible in that year. Now, if you just calculate that, there's 66 books and 52 Sundays, so how that's going to play out, you'll just have to wait and see. And you won't be here for 4 hours every Sunday, I promise. We'll have a condensed small version, because following that Sunday on the 7th, we'll then begin our life groups back, and they're going to talk about the same things we talked about a week prior in worship. So this coming Sunday, I will do an overview of the Bible, kind of a flyover of the whole Word of God, and the big picture, if you will. And the 7th, our life groups will kick back off at 9 o'clock on that Sunday morning, and they'll discuss those same things. And then I'll begin Genesis on January the 7th, and then we'll kind of work through. We're also going to encourage you to read through the entire Bible. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know this to be the case. Very few Christians ever have read through the Word of God all the way through from cover to cover, from Genesis all the way to the maps. And we're going to challenge you. People say, no way you can challenge people to do this. They won't do it. Well, here's what I believe. I believe you will do it. I believe you're capable of it. Now, here's what I do know, that all of us at some point will get behind. And the challenge is not to quit, especially when you dive into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you're going, what in the world are these genealogies and this listing of the tribes of Israel? What is all this? We're going to help you as we work through all those challenges and journeys together. But there's two resources we want to make you aware of that will help you. This one I'm going to encourage everyone to get. Just $10. We're not making any money off these. This is just what it costs for us to get them to you. It's kind of a devotional guide to take you through. It has the reading plan in it. It gives you about 5 or 6 sentences a day. There's 6 days of reading. There'll be a reading plan we'll give to you next week. It'll take you through beginning January the 1st. And this gives you some helpful thoughts, some questions to think about. And it's just $10 for a whole year, a devotional book that will take you all the way through to think about what we're reading together as a church family. And also, some of you have said, hey, I want a Bible. This is a chronological story Bible. We're reading, by the way, the Bible chronologically. So we're not going to read it through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now I'm going to preach it that way, and our life groups will cover it that way, because it's very difficult to preach it chronologically. But we're going to read it chronologically, which means, right, when you read, for example, and you go through and read, we're going to read the book of Genesis, and then we're going to read the book of Job following that, because we believe Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible. So we're going to read it in chronological order. So when we're reading about the kings, for example, we're going to read about the prophets who were prophesying during the times of those kings. When you're getting the New Testament, we get in the New Testament in the fall, you'll read the same stories from each gospel together. And so it all happens chronologically. It's a really unique way to read the Word of God. I think it's going to really open up the story of Scripture for you and what God's Word means for us. So we are excited. We're calling it Route 66, right? Now, how many of you know what Route 66 is? Okay, good. Some of you are younger. You have no idea. Route, what is that? Is that a song? It is a song. It's an actual highway. But there are 66 books in the Bible. So we're going to jump on Route 66, if you will, beginning next Sunday morning. I hope that you'll be here. We're going to provide all kinds of helpful information, you an outline. We're going to give you a background, a handout that you can put in a notebook if you want to. Your life groups are going to give you some cool cartoon drawings that kind of talk about the main themes of each of the books of the Bible. And so we're going to, all of our life groups are going to have kind of the whole journey as we begin the whole year together. It's going to be a really, really special, spectacular journey together through God's Word. And so I hope you'll join us, grab those resources. We'll have somebody at each of those tables. I don't know who those people are going to be, but somebody will help me man those tables, and just feel free to volunteer and take up those monies, and we'll have those at the door, on your way out the door as you leave for Christmas Eve. A great Christmas present to give somebody. We've got about 20 or so of these Bibles, about 8 or 9 hardcovers and about 8 or 9 soft covers that you can use. You don't have to use this. Also, the Bible app, some of you are on the phone. Students, I know that you don't even know what a hard copy of the Bible looks like hardly anymore. On your phone, there is this Bible reading app. It's the chronological reading. It's called Reading God's Story. You can find it in the Bible app. It will also take you through the same thing together. So I hope you're excited about that. I know that I am. Our staff is, and our life group leaders, as we lead you through that together beginning next Sunday morning. So I hope that you will be here. Again, next Sunday morning, just worship only, no Wednesday nights. And so I hope that you will join us for that. Also, on your way out the door, before I forget it, if you check your out here in the foyer, there are Christmas cards out there. If you're a member, regular attender, there might be some cards out there for you. Be sure to grab those on your way out the door. And then lastly, our Lottie Mae Christmas offering, we're at about, I don't have the latest total from Thursday, but we're at about $23,000 for our Lottie Mae Christmas offering of our goal of $25,000 plus, and we rejoice in that. So if you came prepared to give, you can do that as well in those Lottie Mae Christmas offering envelopes as well. Well, I want to dive into this thought this morning about Mary. This question, how to be used by God, and in this thought, how God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Now, I wonder if any of you in the room this morning would define yourself as extraordinary, right? Most of us would probably define ourselves as just ordinary, everyday kind of people, right? And we talk about in life, sometimes in life things happen to us, we wonder why me or why them, right? Somebody, they win the lottery, why them? You know, somebody's marriage ends and we think, why me, right? All kinds of good things happen to us, bad things happen to us and to other people, and sometimes we're left with these questions of why me? Well, let's think about this one for a moment. The God of the universe sends his only son, Jesus Christ, to be born as a baby, to live among the people that he created. And he chooses a little girl, a young teenage girl by the name of Mary, who, as we'll read in Scripture, was nothing but ordinary. Matter of fact, when you read all of Scripture, you know what you find? Ordinary people. God takes great pleasure in using ordinary people to do extraordinary things, because here's why. Here's the secret this morning. Because when God uses the ordinary, God gets the glory when the extraordinary happens. Right? People are looking at you going, you couldn't have done that. You didn't do that. How did that happen? How did you do that? And your simple answer is, I didn't. God did. That was what Mary said. Let's look at the story, if you will, this morning of God doing the ordinary through the extraordinary. Verse number 26 of chapter 1. Now the sixth month of the angel, Gabriel was sent from God to a city called Galilee, or to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this must be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she was also called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done according to me, according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Father, would you speak through your words and bring power to them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Why did God choose to use Mary? Why did God choose to use a young teenage Jewish girl to bring the Son of God to earth? You know, as we think about Mary for a moment, Mary was the only person who was present at both the birth and the crucifixion of Jesus. Mary was the only one who saw, besides Joseph, her son come into the world and leave the world as her Savior. There are billions of Hail Marys that are said every day. Mary is perhaps one of the most intriguing and most misunderstood people in the Bible for a lot of different reasons. Some people choose to magnify Mary, and many who do that don't really understand really completely what the Bible says about her. The Bible never tells us to revere Mary or to worship Mary. Never tells us that Mary was sinless or that she was a perpetual virgin. We know that she has other children. We know that the Bible, the tradition, some traditions would say that Mary never died. Others even would say that she is a co-redemptrix, that she is on par with Jesus. Let me be very clear about that. That's not what Scripture teaches us about Mary. Mary was a simple, ordinary, regular young lady, just like you and me. Now, the danger is sometimes because we want to shy away from that, because we know as Baptists and as Protestants, we don't believe that that is the case about Mary. And so sometimes we kind of shy away from her, and we make her maybe this figurine in a nativity scene. She's not really that important, yet we want you to see that Mary is incredibly important in the plan of God. But what makes Mary important was not who she was, it was who God was doing in and through her. And so we see some incredible truths that Mary was used by God. Now think about this. God could have done this all kinds of ways. God could have sent angels. God could have dropped leaflets from heaven to say, this is the way this is going to work out. But God does something that He does throughout Scripture that He still does even today. God uses ordinary people like me and you to do the extraordinary. I'll be honest with you, in the day and culture in which we live, I was having a conversation with someone this week. We're talking about our world and our culture. When you get to talking about it, sometimes it gets downright depressing. It gets discouraging. It's a little bit frightening that you're raising children in this day and age in which we live, and the degradation of our culture, the decline of the morality that once was very pervasive in our world is no longer. If we're not careful, it's doom and gloom. But here's what I want you to see and understand. We say, how can this nation turn around? I hope that you see that our nation is in trouble. Our nation has been in trouble a long time, but it continues the downward slope and spiral. I want you to notice again in that verse, but nothing will be impossible with God. You see, nothing's impossible when God's people, ordinary people, choose to let God use them in extraordinary ways. And when God does that, and if you've ever allowed God to do that, you know the joy that it brings, the purpose that it brings, a sense of self-esteem, that God would choose to use you. So here's a question right out of the gate. Do we really want God to use us? Are we like that kid or that child, or maybe even that college football player who's at the sidelines, who's not sitting on the bench, but's right there at the coach with those eyes pleading? I've been a baseball coach before, right? And you have too. Maybe you've coached a team before, and that child was looking at you with those eyes of like, you know, they're ready to bust out. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play, right? They're like, put me in, coach. Me, 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 me. Or maybe they're saying it. Put me in, right? I want to play pitcher. I want to play this position. I want to do that, right? Or are you on the bench, not anywhere near the coach, thinking, well, God can't use me. God won't use me. I'm not sure I even want God to use me. But I would encourage you, God wants to use every single one of us. They claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And those who don't know Him, His call this morning is so crystal clear that He wants you. How can God use us? How did God use Mary? Number one, notice this. We have to be humble. We have to be humble. If we want God to use us, we must be just like Mary. Why did God choose Mary? Because she was educated? Because she was super religious? Because her family was really from a spectacular line? Maybe because she was really, really rich? No, the Bible tells us she was poor. She was uneducated. God did not choose Mary because of what she was or what she had accomplished. God chose Mary because she was humble and willing to be used by Him. Mary was at most 14 or 15 years old, engaged as a virgin. She had the dream like everybody else did, if you could think of it in modern day terms, a house with a white picket fence, two cars and 2.3 children and a dog and a cat and a sticker on the back of the car with the little stick figures down the thing, right? That's all she'd imagine, what any Jewish girl would have imagined. But the Bible says the angel comes and greets her and interrupts her life and says, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, Mary had the same response I think most of us would have too. Think about it. If you go home today and you're preparing lunch and it's just you by yourself, maybe mom or dad or whoever, and all of a sudden an angel appears in your kitchen and says, "Hey, I need to tell you something." What do you think would happen? Something would hit the ceiling. Something would hit the floor. Somebody's head might pass out and pass out from the fear, right? But yet, Mary, in spite of all those things, was a girl of great humility. Notice the second thing. We have to face our fears if God is going to use us. We have to face our fears. Mary was afraid. You see, we want to think that Mary wasn't afraid, and Mary just said, "Well, that's great, let's go for it." Listen, Mary was afraid of the angel coming, but what the news that he brought, though she willingly and humbly said, "Lord, I'll do what you want me to do," but you know there was fear. What kind of fear did she have to face? The same kind of fears that we face. This word here, by the way, is a word that means to be greatly troubled, to be petrified. You ever been afraid before when somebody talks about God using you and you think, "Oh my goodness, God couldn't use me"? Four reasons, fears we have to face. Number one, the fear of change. If God's going to use us, we have to face the fear of change. If God's going to use me, it will alter my life. My life's never going to be the same again. It isn't or wasn't what I had planned out. I won't be in charge. It's going to be hard or difficult. What will this mean for my life? All kinds of questions that Mary asked, we'd ask the same thing. Back when I was a teenager, the great statement of God would use you, or a child, "God, do anything, but just don't send me to Africa. Don't send me to South America. Don't send me to Asia. Don't send me these places." Now we're going to all these places, and so maybe it changed a little bit in the reality of, I just don't want my life to change. I like my life just like it is. But you see, if God's going to use you in the ways that he wants to use you, you can't be afraid. Or if you are, you've got to give your fear to the Lord of change. Secondly, the fear of criticism. You know, Mary's family is never mentioned. But not only was Mary criticized, don't you think her family was criticized? How embarrassed were her parents? Mary was pregnant because all the talk that was going on. What would Joseph say? What would her family say? What was Nazareth going to say? What would the world say? "They won't believe me that I'm pregnant with the Son of God." How crazy does that sound? You see, if God's going to use us, we have to know and expect and understand that people are going to criticize you. You're getting too serious about this walk with Jesus. You need to kind of chill out a little bit. You need to kind of relax a little bit. Kind of go with the flow. You need to seem to kind of fit in a little bit better. See, if God's going to use us, we have to let the fear of criticism slide by. The fear of change. Thirdly, the fear of the supernatural. Sometimes God of doing these supernatural things, sometimes kind of, if we're honest, kind of freaks us out. As Baptists, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit a lot because we don't feel like we might get too out of control, and so we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. But listen, when the Spirit of God comes, supernatural things occur. Folks, in these last 5.5 years, 6 years now almost, we've seen God do some supernatural, extraordinary things. When we started out this journey, we didn't know what God was going to do, and sometimes when God does those things, they're pretty extraordinary and supernatural. Sometimes they're even supernatural events like tornadoes that God does extraordinary things through. Notice the fourth one, the fear of inadequacy. I meet people all the time that say this, "Well, you know, God's going to use somebody else. Somebody else has got more talent. Somebody else has more ability. Somebody else has more opportunities. Somebody else has this or that. I'm not the person. I'm not qualified. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not poor." Whatever we want to put there. Mary could have said, "Well, I'm a nobody Jewish girl. God, you can't use me." But yet she overcomes these four fears and faces them head on so that God could use her. Notice the third thing. Realize that God loves to use ordinary people. If you want to ride what we might call that ragged adventure, if you want to feel true faith, if you want to know what your life can really mean and can be, then Present yourself humble before the Lord. Be willing to face that fearsome foursome, if you will, and step back and watch what God does. We have to look back in Scripture and think about people that God used. Think about Moses. I mean, Moses was nothing but a redneck hick, if you think about it. He couldn't talk. He was the first Mel Tillis of the Bible. He stuttered. Right? God can't use me. Right? He tells God, you can't use me, and yet God uses him to become the deliverer. Moses is revered. In Jewish history, Moses and Elijah, the two greatest prophets, Moses is the top of the list. An ordinary guy who had murdered somebody. God uses. How about Joseph? Joseph was a little bit of an egomaniac. He was full of himself. He thought he was really, really hot stuff, great stuff. He gets tossed in a hole. He goes to prison. And yet you read in the Bible that God uses him to deliver the nation of Israel from starvation. No one believed in the dreamer, yet God tapped him on the shoulder and used him. Simon Peter. You talk about an ordinary guy, who had the pride of anybody big as anybody you can imagine. One minute he's saying, I'm going to follow Jesus to the cross. The next minute he's denying Christ and cursing God. Yet God taps him on the shoulder and God uses Simon Peter. And then he stands and faces those same group of people that he had cursed and said, I don't know Jesus. He stands and says, you crucified Jesus, but you can have eternal life. Think about Paul. He was once Saul, the guy who persecuted the early church. He was dragging people out of their homes, murdering people. You think that God can't use you. If God can use Saul, God can use anybody. If God can use Peter, he can use you. If God can use Moses and Joseph and David and Noah and all these people we can think throughout Scripture, God can and will use you. Here's the thing. You have to understand that God wants to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Because here's the fourth thing. Remember, all of us are nothing more than trophies of God's grace. Nothing more than trophies of God's grace. Mary was a young lady who was ambushed by God's grace. You know, we need this Christmas more of God's grace. We live in a judgmental world. We live in a world that is seemingly not very compassionate at times. And the one thing that he offers Mary is grace. This Greek word charis, and it's where we get our word charity from, the word grace. Remember those trophies you got when you were a little kid, right? Back in the day when only a few people got trophies, right? You remember those days? Right? Some of us grew up where there was the idea of a participation trophy did not exist. I was 8 years old. We won same in second place. I think we got a little medal. I had those little trophies on my things, different trophies that I won. Man, those were so important to me, and they were displayed, right? And then this dilemma happens, doesn't it? You turn 18. What do you do with those trophies, right? I mean, you don't go in a college freshman's dorm room and see the line of trophies. Look at my trophy I got when I was 6, right? You know, I mean, that's like, okay, get over yourself, dude. Welcome to college. Nobody cares about your trophies, right? You think about it for a moment. Every one of us, at the end of the day, are trophies of God's grace. You can go to trophy cases in a high school or a college, and all of them have maybe a place that sits empty. A place that sits empty for a state championship or a national championship. They leave a hole there. Listen, I want you to know this morning, friend, mom or dad, boy or girl, teenager, grandparent that is here today, God has left a hole in his trophy case for you. And if you don't know him as your Lord and as your Savior, and you've never come to understand outside of the Christmas story, that it's not just a story, that it is a true story. It is one that has radically changed the world. It is one that I will never, ever get over. Nothing compares to this. But see, here's the thing. God will not force you into his trophy case. You have to make the choice to repent, to admit to God you're a sinner, to ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, to believe that Jesus Christ came, was born of a virgin, an incredible miracle. But even a greater miracle, that Jesus becomes fully God and fully man. That enables him to be able to fulfill the penalty, the judgment of God upon sin and upon mankind. We believe that he was the Son of God in the flesh, who came and lived a perfect, sinless life, but died a sinner's death for you and for me. And then he rose again. A reminder for any of you that are walking through challenges of a Christmas season. I was talking with Lacey Marino this morning. A lot of folks on our heart, and I know it is for you, of people that you know that are walking through challenges and difficult, dark days, it would seem. But can I just remind you, the praise team reminded us of at the end, because of Jesus Christ coming to earth, it does not have to end here. There is something far greater. We can be in the presence of Jesus forever. That's good news, isn't it, church? That's great news. Trophies of God's grace. What does Mary say about herself? Why is she a trophy of God's grace? Because she says, you have been mindful of the humble state of your servant. You know, when the angel shows up, she doesn't say to Gabriel, well, I've been waiting on you. I mean, I think I've been voted top Jewish girl in Nazareth. I mean, I'm the girl. I'm the girl you're looking for, right? No. God brought up the idea, not Mary. God is the one who initiates his sovereign plan, because we understand the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5 that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the question is, are you in God's trophy case? Are you a follower of Jesus or simply a fan? See, really, you can kind of think about it in the terms of shopping, about who's a follower of Jesus and who's not, to help you think about it in your own life this morning. Now, some of you are professional shoppers, right? You, before we had the invention of the phone and Amazon, there used to be the Black Friday sales, and you would scour those, and some of you would get up at the ungodly hour before anyone thinks about getting up and go stand in the rain and the cold and stand up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, somebody got smart and said, let's just back it up until 6 o'clock on Thursday night. Well, I have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? You go and you shop, and I mean, you are a shopper. Okay, you find the best deal, you shop, you're there for hours on end. And then there are people like me. I am not a shopper. In the mall, in Amazon, I'm grateful that I'm married far above my head, that my wife is willing to do that. She hates shopping just as much as I do. We kind of have a dilemma. She just takes the scourge of shopping away from me. So if I shop, I'm more likely to walk through the mall and look and think in the windows, I'd like to have that, but I'm not going to pay that kind of money. There ain't no way. I'll walk by, that's nice, looks good. All right, I'm good. Or I do the conquer and destroy method, right? I make my plan of attack. Walmart, here I come. Or usually the plan of attack is punt on Walmart, right turn to Dollar General. And good news in Petal, we're going to have 20 of them before the day's over. So we'll all have one within a minute and a half of living in Petal. So we're in good shape. Don't you wish you owned stock in Dollar General? See, we think about this from a perspective of being a Christ follower. There's some people who are window shoppers, right? And you ask them this question, do you want to be used by God? And maybe you're sitting there thinking, used by God? Why would God want to use me? Why, does God need to use me? Give somebody an opportunity to use by God, and a spiritual window shopper says, well, I'm not sure I've got the time. You know, I'm kind of busy, and my life's really overwhelmed. I've only got one day to sleep in and rest. I got to play golf with my foursome. We're out late on Saturday evenings. I mean, we've got other priorities. I mean, Jesus got to understand. I mean, my life's busy. I mean, God, I have to use somebody else or use me at a different time. Or, and yet you compare that to somebody and say, God can use you, and all of a sudden you're thinking, wow, God could use me. I want God to use me. I desire for God to use me. I want to be in the middle of God doing something extraordinary in an ordinary fool like me. They understand the thrill of God using them in extraordinary ways, in ways they never thought possible. I'll be honest with you. I can remember Christmas time, and I'll give this last thought and we're done. And they'll think this is funny, but I dreamed of being a preacher all the way back when I was about 7 or 8 years old. I planned every Christmas. Are you ready for this? This will bless you. I wish I had pictures to show you. It's so ridiculous. I used to plan our family Christmas Eve worship service, complete with a bulletin, drawings. I even convinced my older brother, who was a teenager at the time, I wish I had a picture, to dress up as Santa Claus, my younger brother as Rudolph. We had microphones, the little xylophone thing you played, tied to shoestrings. It went in the vacuum cleaner hose for the microphone stand, all the way to reading the Christmas story. The very first time I got to lead Christmas service as a music minister, I sent a text home, or not a text, we didn't have that then, nobody knew what that was. I called my mom on a phone, may have been a 25-cent pay phone probably too. And I said, Mom, this 8-year-old's dream finally came true. Just an ordinary ADHD kid who didn't know it, who had dyslexia and dysgraphia, who struggled in school. And yet, God has chosen, out of His grace, to just use me a little bit. And I'm going to tell you something. When God uses you to see people's lives changed, it's an addiction. I don't ever get over it. Last thought. We have to be responsive like Mary was. We have to be responsive. She was willing, notice this, even though it was costly. Folks, it cost her. It cost her reputation. It probably cost her some friends. They were probably ostracized. They were probably made fun of. They were probably, maybe nobody talked to them, and she walked by and everybody snickered and talked about her. But she was willing. Not only did it cost her reputation, if you will, it also cost her comfort. Think about it, ladies. We now have the wonderful God-blessed epidural. Many of you drive to the hospital in a nice comfy car, sit in a nice comfy bed. Mary rode a donkey or walked, more than likely, all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem and gave birth on the floor of a stable. You see, she was willing. Secondly, she was worshipful. The Bible says, we didn't read the rest of the scripture there, but it says, Mary responded and said, how I rejoice in God my Savior. She worshiped God at the opportunity to be used by Him. And she was worshipful. You know what's crazy about this? When she worships, she quotes Old Testament scripture. She alludes to Old Testament prophecies, and what she sings or says, and we call it a hymn today, of my soul magnifies the Lord. You want to be used by God? We have to have the right response. We've got to be willing. We have to be worshipful. Thirdly, we have to be trusting. In her spirit, in her heart, she trusted and believed what the angel said was true. That God had ordained this plan from the beginning of time, and for some crazy reason, God had chosen her to be the bearer of the Son of God. And though it was impossible and she couldn't explain it and nobody else could, she trusted that God would do the impossible in and through her. And even though it didn't make sense to her, she couldn't, no way she could wrap her mind completely around it. She trusted God. Folks, you can trust God. When God says He will do it, He will do it. You can take Him at His word. She was passionate. The word could use to be enthusiastic. Man, we're passionate about a lot of things, aren't we? In our world today, we are passionate about sports. Holy cow, I just thought we were passionate about sports. Right? I mean, the only passion I ever saw that God ever cared about sports was that game, Ole Miss and Mississippi State, when God blew the wind and blew the field goal back. It was a great day. Now, today our lives are run by the passions of this world. People organize their weekends not around Jesus or church, but about when can I shop, or when can I go to the stadium, or when can I know the latest lines at the Wall Street Journal, or go to Turtle Creek Mall, or the Outlet Mall, or a sale. We worship things. We worship success and parties and promotions and the perks and the corner office and things that we think will give us happiness and satisfaction, and we are enthused for just a nanosecond. And then it's over, and we have to run to the next thing and then chase the next opportunity to find the passion that we want. And one day, listen to me, church, you and I are going to stand and face a holy God who loves us. And he's going to ask us, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, I tell you what, I loved Ole Miss to death. Even through the tough times, I loved them. I love the Bulldogs. I love Southern Miss. I love the Saints. Well, I tell you what, my kids were successful in a whole lot of things. They were stud athletes. They were stud this or stud that. Listen, God wants to know, what did you do with what he gave you? He didn't ask Mary all those questions when she left heaven, earth and went to heaven. What did you do? Mary said, I knew your will and I did it. She surrendered to God's will. She was obedient to God's call. And let us be clear as well. When God places his call on your life, he does not do a 30-second commercial on the radio or fine print in a contract that nobody reads until something comes up and you wonder, how in the world could that be possible? And you go and read in the four-point type, 67 pages down that contract that you signed, that they said, we're not responsible for this. And they'll say, well, didn't you read it? Well, I didn't have 9 years to read the thing. No. God doesn't put it in fine print, folks. Listen to what he says to us. To follow God, to follow his son Jesus, will cost you everything. Why would it not? It costs God everything. He gave his only son because he loved the world. That whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you this question as we close. Ordinary person, mom, dad, teenager, child, grandparent, you are ordinary. Doesn't that bless you? Go out the bitter. What'd your preacher tell me? I'm ordinary. You are. You're ordinary. You live in Petal, Mississippi. You're ordinary. Not because you've been peddled, just because you're ordinary. But yet many of you in this room, God has done the extraordinary in your life. Here's the question. Do you want God to do the extraordinary? I do. God, help us not be satisfied with the bare minimum. May we take a journey like this and say, nobody thinks I'll ever read a book. But I want God to do the extraordinary in an ordinary person like me. Will we be like Mary and worship and trust and be passionate about the right things and be willing? And folks, when you get in the middle of what God has designed you for, I'm telling you, there's nothing greater of a joy than that. Would you pray with me this morning? Oh, Lord, thank you for the Christmas miracle. The miracle of love. The miracle of grace. The miracle of something so extraordinary that a world could never understand it, define it, wrap their minds around it. Something impossible that biology cannot explain. But Lord, that's just like you, because we can't explain you, because if we could explain you, you wouldn't be God. So God, I thank you for this Christmas season, a time we stop and pause and reflect about the greatest story in history that literally turned the world upside down. History is defined, it's split by it, before Christ and after Christ. One solitary life that made all the difference in the world. And I pray for any person this morning, though it is Christmas Eve, we're going to give gifts and be with family in a few moments today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, this week. But Lord, there is no greater gift that we could give than to give you our heart and our life. And I pray for any person this morning that is not in the trophy case of God, that before they leave this place, they would find themselves wrapped in your arms in your trophy case. Because they admitted they were a sinner, they asked you to forgive them all their sins. They believed in the Son of God with their head and with their heart. They confessed you as Savior and committed their life to you as Lord today. No greater gift than that could we receive from you. And it is a gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We simply must receive it. So I pray for any person that would receive it. I pray for those who know Christ, His Savior and His Lord, that they would have heard these words of great love and yet of great challenge. We would hear your calling. God, in 2018, would you use me to do the extraordinary? I know I'm ordinary, and God, I have all kinds of excuses and reasons why you can't use me. But Lord, I don't want to be a fan. I don't want to be a window shopper. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be first and foremost in all that I do, in all that I say, and how I live my life, the rest of the days that you give me on this earth. Pray for those that need to respond to that truth this morning. At the altar, in their seat, maybe somebody joined this church family. Others might be praying about what God might do in their life. Maybe God is calling some out of this church to be a missionary, or pastor, or youth minister, or college person, or some kind of vocation that, Lord, you would call them to that. And God, for others, just need a touch from you, from the Heavenly Father, and to hear those words at Christmas. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. I bring you peace. I pray they would experience the peace of Christmas. As we sing this hymn of old, as we respond together, Little Town of Bethlehem, in Jesus' name.